Praise the Lord and good evening, everyone. Praise the Lord and good evening, everyone. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is a mighty God. He is a strong tower, and within Him we put our trust. We welcome you tonight to the weekly Pastoral Connect Bible study and prayer time. I am the host, Pastor Horace C. Michael, the pastor of the Beulah Tabernacle Church, and today is December the 8th, 2020. We are blessed of the Lord to be gathered together tonight, and I am excited to share with you what the Lord has placed within my heart. We bless God's name tonight. We are excited about His goodness and His mercy. It is because of His goodness and mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. The Bible says that they are renewed every morning. And to this we declare, great is His faithfulness. I don't know if there's anybody that's on this line right now that is believing God for some great faithfulness. If you are here on this line and you have a praise in your spirit that you want to offer unto God, I want to invite you right now to open your mouth even before we start the session. I want you to open your mouth and let us set the atmosphere for praise. Somebody give Him a praise right where you are. Somebody set yourself to Him right now. I know that this is a challenging time. I know that there are some things that we just don't understand, but I am so glad that the Lord, our God, is with us. He's with us. He's with us. He is with us right now. Bless the name of God. Bless the name of God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for this evening where we have come together to study Your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And even now, Lord God, we thank You. We ask, Lord God, Your blessings even upon our study tonight. I pray that You will energize Your people. I pray that faith would come alive and be renewed. I pray that a fresh anointing and fresh fire would fall even as we are sharing Your word. Let Your presence saturate every room. Let Your presence envelop every heart. Let Your presence bring healing to every broken place and spiritual insight, causing the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. We bless Your name right now and commit all things into Your hands, this lesson and the prayer that shall follow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, I just want to make sure that you all are able to see the screen that I have shared. Are you able to see the screen? Brother Paul, just let me know. Okay, very good. Thank you. I see the fire. I see the fire. I see the responses coming through the chat. Okay, God bless you. What I'm sharing on the screen is our focus for tonight. It is a continuation of the lesson that we had started last week. And as we enter into December of 2020, I want to leave this thought etched within your hearts. I want it to be indelibly print upon your minds. All I see is victory. This is what the Lord gave us. This is what we share with you. This is what God wants you to operate from as a part of your faith, growth, and spiritual development. And so tonight, as we continue in this, our second lesson for December, while we are in the last month, the thing that the Lord put in my spirit particularly is that the journey continues. It's not going to end. This is only the beginning. And I want to encourage you along those lines. our foundational scriptures. For those that may be joining us now, it may not have been with us before, is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. And we know that speaks concerning Jehoshaphat's victory and how that the admonition is to obey the Lord so that you would be established, and to obey his prophets so that you would prosper. The establishment of your life is based upon the incredible foreknowledge of God, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Bless the name of God. And so we're talking about God's divine input in your history, how he has ordered your steps. He set you on the course. You're not here by mistake. It was ordained by God. But also the fact of 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so in as much as God has laid the foundation for victory as a part of your history, he's put this in motion before you came on the scene. History records God's plan for victory in your life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 in the New Testament underscores the fact that it's not just something of your past. It's something of your future. It's something for you to embrace right now. Not just looking back, not just looking here, but looking forward. That victory belongs to you. And so we thank and praise God for that. We're going to walk through the word tonight. Praise the name of God. Now, last time, there were so many people that I wanted you all to be actively involved and engaged to read the verses of scripture. Praise the name of God, because it will make a difference in your spirit. When you read these words out of your mouth, it is a part of your victory, for we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And now some may say, well, Pastor, I don't necessarily feel victorious. Well, we've got to understand, my brother and my sister, that as a spiritual believer, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we have learned that we must speak those things that are not as though they were. It is the promise of God that will not return to him void, and based upon the integrity and the irreversibility of his counsel and the immutability of his person, that whatever God says is going to come to pass. Do I have a witness out there? Oh, bless the name of God. Whatever God says is going to come to pass. And so we want you to read these words. Glory to God. And so I see people responding even now for the verses that have not been selected. Praise the name of God. God bless you. God bless you. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost on this line already. My God, my God, my God. We're going to get right into it. And I believe that the individuals that have volunteered from before are on the line with us all tonight. Praise the name of God. And so we're going to get right into it, because I want us to get through this powerful lesson. The Lord has something for you all, for us all tonight. Praise the name of God. Sister Bernadette Tinley, we're going to start with you. As you can see, that's the mark. We're going to start here this time. And so as we get to your verse, please unmute yourself so that you can begin the reading. God bless you. The admonition starts out of the book of Ephesians as Paul begins to talk to us about the wrestling match, but about the armor of God. Sister Tinley, please begin.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
God bless you, Sister Tilney. Thank you for that reading and for that sharing. Paul speaks to us in this passage and essentially starts it off by saying, let me sum things up for you, my brethren. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He focuses our attention on the Lord. And I think that so many times when it comes down to victory, that it's we don't experience it, although it's provided, because our focus is in the wrong place. Our focus is on ourselves, our focus is on our resources, our focus is on others that we're depending on, our focus is on circumstances that are even beyond our control, and the enemy will use those things to distract you from focusing on what really matters. What matters is God. God is in your life, and with God in your life, it doesn't matter who steps out. With God in your life, it doesn't matter who doesn't come through. With God in your life, it doesn't matter what people say. Hallelujah. The providence of God in your life is not executed by consensus. It is executed by covenant. Hallelujah. And the covenant is between you and God. You don't need a consensus vote. You don't need a popular vote. And I share that because we are just coming through an election. So there's some relevance and some significance to the idea of the power of the vote. The only thing that matters here is the power of God's word. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. So Paul says, put your strength, be strong in him. Be strong in him. And in the power of his might. Now, we know that there are powers, all powers, the powers that be are ordained of God. But the word of the Lord says that God hath said it once. Once hath God said it, twice have I heard it. Power belongs to God, your God. Your God. And so it is his strength. It is his power. It is his capability, it is his ability that we are to operate in. And now Paul lets us to know that we're dealing with we're going to deal with a struggle. And I think that believers don't think that if I have the faith, then I'm not supposed to have a struggle. If I have faith, I'm not supposed to be in a battle. That's not true, because the flesh warreth against the spirit. Romans chapter 8. Tells us about how the flesh wars against the spirit. If you want to get a good insight to the dynamics of spiritual warfare as it relates to the flesh versus the spirit, read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. But here, Paul lets us to know that even though we have on the armor, that there is still a fight to be before us. Whew. The enemy has strategies. That's what that word wiles means, W-I-L-E-S. It talks about the strategies of Satan, the plans of attack. So a strategy is a plan of attack. And I know that I've got some Jeremiah 29 verse 11 fans on the line tonight. Praise the name of God, because while the devil has plans, you know God's got plans too. Somebody ought to put down in your notes, God's plans are bigger than the devil's, because the devil has plans. The devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he has a strategy, but God's plans are bigger than the devil's plans. God has a strategy. And here it is. Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't mean it's not going to come. It doesn't mean he's not going to try to fight. But Paul is giving us an insight into the victory and how to win it. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our focus and our fight is not against people, even when there's people that get on your last nerve. And I know, although you speak in tongues and you walk on water and, you know, you've got great power in the Holy Spirit, sometimes your nerves, you know, stuff gets on your nerves. And it's, you know, it's no harm to admit that sometimes the enemy will frustrate you. Sometimes there's frustrating people. But the God that we serve giveth more grace. So don't focus on the people. Don't focus on the person. Understand where the battle really is. There's a movie called War Room. Some of you may have seen it. And one of the powerful statements that the leading advocate for Christ, the Christian example she shares, is that it's not so much about the fact that you're in a battle. The issue is you just don't have a winning strategy. You got to have a strategy. You got to understand that this thing is not going to happen by your power or by your might. It's going to happen by my spirit. Oh, God, I feel the Holy Spirit on this line come to us out of Zechariah, because you need to understand that God is willing to work for you. He's willing to wrestle for you. He's willing to use his power through you against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, there are no class of demons that God's power is not able to overcome. That list in verse 12 speaks of different classes of spiritual beings or levels of spiritual warfare, and none of them are greater than God. And so Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God. He breaks down each piece, because you have to understand the area that it covers, because there's different areas in your life. There's different areas in your life. Some folks will stand on truth. They're holding on to truth. They know the word of God. They know the truth and they believe the truth and they speak the truth, but they don't have peace. They hear the truth. They know the truth, but they're struggling with faith. They hear the word. They're taught the word, but they have a problem applying the word. They know the word. They've heard the word, but they have not allowed it to rule within their hearts and in their mind. And so each part of the armor provides protection and offers a defense against all of the devil's attack. It offers a defense against error. It offers a defense against unrighteousness. It offers a defense against chaos and confusion. It offers a defense against unbelief and doubt, double-mindedness. It offers up a defense against ungodliness and going back into sin. It defends against backsliding. Oh, Yarabo Shanda. Woo! And then when all else is said and done, we have a sword, because this is the thing that the enemy can't stand. He cannot handle the word of God. Even when the enemy used it against Eve, even when the enemy tried to use it against Jesus, when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Even under those circumstances, the enemy tried to use the word. And with Eve was successful. With Jesus, he failed, because Jesus wasn't that. He didn't only know the word. He didn't only teach the word. He was the word. And so Satan was foolish to try to twist the word on the word. But you've got to get this word in your spirit that well, too. It's got to dwell in you richly in abundance. And so this is why that sword is so powerful, because it cuts both ways. It's the word of the Lord is quick and powerful, like a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And so you must have your word, because the word is the only offensive weapon out of all of the weapon, out of all of the parts of the armor. The only part of the armor that is offensive, that we use to fight, is the sword. Everything else provides a defense. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is our offensive weapon. So you've got to learn how to use it. And then he says to pray, to add prayer to it. Glory to God. And so this is what we have as a formula for victory. The defensive parts of the armor, the offensive or the attack parts of the armor, because the enemy cannot resist the word. The Bible tells us in James that demons believe that God is, and because they believe, they tremble. They respond to the word. And I want to say this to you. You should never let the devil have more faith in God than you. You should never let the devil have more faith in God's promises than you have in God's promises. Don't let the devil outfaith you. Lord, have mercy. The devil trembles at God's word. So you need to use it, because you will experience what God has ordained for you. While God honors your faith must honor your God. It's not enough for God to honor your faith. Your faith must honor your God. And so how can I get my faith to honor God? By standing on his word, by speaking his word, by believing his word, in that faith without works is dead. Let's go on. Sister Charisse, please, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about this.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Thank you, Sister Charisse. You've got to understand, the world and the devil's plan is to try to make you feel inadequate, insufficient, unacceptable, disqualified. But the devil is a liar. God's word says you are chosen. And I love the aspect of generational, because the enemy wants people to think that they are generationally bound, generationally cursed. But I wish I could get somebody to say, I'm generationally chosen. I have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I represent generations that will come forth as chosen. This is why my faith is important for right now, because what I'm living right now is not just for me. It's for those that will come forth out of me. Those that will be encouraged by my life, encouraged by my walk, my children, my friends, my associates, those that you interact with, those that you live around, people that are in your home. Don't you know, iron sharpens iron. There are people, if you are in a home with believers, you need to be sharpening each other. If you got somebody in your house that has the Holy Ghost, y'all need to be sharpening each other. You need to be challenging each other in faith. In other words, let me give you an example how to do it practically. Anytime you see each other in terms of the morning greeting, instead of saying good morning, the challenge should be quote a scripture. Learn a new scripture each day. Use that as a part of the greeting. And I'm just giving you that as an example, because we are chosen. And I want you to understand, this is not just for you. It's for those that's going to come out from you, come out after you, those that will follow. Your royalty. The scripture says that we are royalty. That speaks about our class, our classification, the distinction that we have in terms of value, and wealth. And I love Peter's description of the saints because it speaks very powerfully and very positively about the fact that our distinction from the world is great. When we grew up, when we grew up in the church, we may have remembered this phrase, dare to be different. And as we grew up as teenagers and young adults in the church, dare to be different was not always an easy thing, because to be different often meant to stick out, to not fit in. And we had to understand that there was a value in not fitting in with the world. And we began to develop a community of peers in the church, a network. Even before we understood what networking was about, our friendship through fellowshipping with other churches, our friendships through going to convocations, our friendships that developed through the various activities that we had in the church and the other young people that we were interacting with. We developed a network that was so strong that we did not care what the world said about us. Y'all know that song when we talk about, I've been down in Jesus' name. I don't care what the world says about it. I've been down in Jesus' name. Well, we were exhibiting that. It didn't matter because we had each other and we stood together. Now, we weren't perfect, but we were unperfect together, but we were serving a perfect God who was making us royalty, chosen, and now holiness. We know that. Holiness exalts. Holiness lifts up. And so don't be so taken aback that you stick out, because you are holy. And holiness lifts. Holiness has the power to lift. Oh God. It's got aerodynamic qualities to it. Holiness exalts a nation. It lifts, it raises up. And certainly in the last days, as we hear the scriptures, let he that is unholy be unholy still, let him that is holy be holy still. Holiness is what's going to get you out of here. It's not going to be your bank account. It's not going to be how articulate you are. It's not going to be how melodious you sing. It's not even going to be how gifted you are or how anointed you are. Samson was anointed, but he didn't take his anointing seriously. Are you taking your anointing seriously? Holy nation. And so this holiness is not just one of us. It's all of us in the body of Christ. We hail from a holy nation and a peculiar people. We're peculiar because we don't fit in with the world. And, you know, as much as people are living with the idea of trying to be unique, even in music, a different sound, in fashion, a different look, in corporate America, a different model, whether it's a financial model or a business model, whatever it is, to be unique, to be different, to have one's own characteristics. And so the world thrives on that concept. Only in the church do we find ourselves trying to be like the world. The devil is a liar. You don't see the world trying to be like us. Oh, God, help me. The world envieth us, and the world hates us because we are a reminder of the failure in the system of the world. Sin brings failure. Holiness exalts, and it is our difference that the world sees and Satan hates, because our difference points to God. Some people want to be different for the sake of being different. That's crazy. You know, I understand autonomy, uniqueness, individuality. That's all well and good. But you have been bought with a price. If you have the Holy Spirit, God paid for you. He paid for your everything through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, what belongs to God. we thrive on this idea that, you know, I'm grown enough, I'm big enough, I'm old enough, blah, blah, blah. And that's all well and good, but I'm not going to hell for nobody. I ain't even going to hell for myself. If I got to do something with self, I'm gonna do something with self, because I ain't going to hell for Horace Michael. I love me too much to go to hell for me. And I'm not going to be the reason why I go to hell. And so if God gives me strength to get over myself, he's going to give me strength to get over folks. And I'm speaking that over you right now, because victory is connected with what you can get over. Oh, God, we got to go. And Sister Cherie said, these four things are real so that we understand the basis of our praise. You know, sometimes folks, they jump and shout, they get excited when music gets played. One of the things about this pandemic that I have learned, and I think I really already knew it, but it has been underscored in my experience. I don't need no music to get in God's presence and give him some praise. I get excited. I'm talking to y'all, and I don't even hear y'all, but I'm getting excited just talking to y'all. This is the experience of that song we sing so powerfully. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. I praise God for saving me. Peter says that we should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you want to get excited about something, get excited about the fact that you've been chosen, that you are royalty, that you are holy, and that you are not like the world, but you are like Jesus. Isn't that what we sing? Isn't that the refrain? To be like Jesus? Oh, how I long to be like him. So meek and holy, so high and holy. Oh, my God. Sister Sandra McCollum, come on, take us through. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, please.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Thank you. So, of course, what Peter is telling us, we gotta watch. We gotta watch. We gotta wake up. We gotta wake up. Some people act like they're asleep, that you're not cognizant of what's going on. So what I love about this text, that particular verse, is that it hints to the state of being drunk, inebriated, having the senses altered by some substance. The word sober, we knew about this word before we came to holiness, before we came to God, because sober had to do with not being drunk or not being high. And so being drunk or being high is a common experience, you know, amongst sinners, amongst humanity. So when Peter talks about being sober here, to me, it impresses upon me the fact that there are agents designed to alter my perception. There are elements that are out there to try to alter my perception, to cause my perception to go beyond the reality of a thing, to see into it more than what's really there. I hope y'all are hearing me. Oh, not even me. I hope y'all are hearing the Holy Ghost tonight. When I'm sober, I see clearly. When I'm sober, I'm able to reason clearly. Sobriety speaks of clarity. You need to put that in your note. When I'm sober, then I'm clear. Oh, God. I just want to know, are you clear? Let the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody right now to get clarity and vigilance. So to be sober talks about clarity. To be vigilant means to pay attention. Pay attention. So it's not just about having your eyes open, but what do you see? What do you see? Oftentimes, emotionally and psychologically, we try to cut out or turn a blind eye to things that we don't want to deal with, whether it's a condition, whether it's a situation, a place, You know, sometimes it's our own feelings. Sometimes we're not even real with our own feelings. Lord, help me in this. Oh God, y'all got to pray for Pastor tonight. I'm feeling this thing heavy. We're not even honest with how we feel. We act drunk concerning our own feelings. And it's not that we live there, but the only way to fix something is to realize it's broke. We had a drawer in our kitchen that, you know, like a lot of people have a drawer in their kitchen that they keep stuff in. And, you know, there's one on the left, one on the right, and it usually has a lot of junk in it. And you gotta really fish through it to try to find what you're looking for. Well, one of those drawers we had broke. It was something with the rails on it, you know, and it goes in kind of deep. So the rails are very important because the rails allow the drawer to go back and forth easy. And I had to, it took me a while to get around to it because, you know, I'm a little busy, just a little busy. And it took me a while to get around to it. But it was so good to actually fix it and finally get it back on the rails, because it made such a difference in the operation of the kitchen. Sometimes we have all the parts, but they're not on the rails. And we're not paying attention to the details. And that's where we give the devil space. Because he's looking for an opportunity. And anyone that's looking for an opportunity to do something, they're very aggressive about it. And that, I'm not saying that disparagingly. I'm not saying that positively or negatively. I'm just saying that that's how it is. When a person is passionate about something, they're looking for an opportunity. Sometimes they try to create the opportunity and understand that the devil is passionate about your destruction. The devil is passionate. Oh, God. Whew. The devil is passionate about your destruction. And so you need to be passionate about your victory. You need to be more passionate about your victory than the devil is passionate about destroying you. And the word uses devour. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So that means he's going around hungry. He's hungry. He's looking for something to eat. Your lion is bigger than this other lion, the devil, as a roaring lion. And when I read this verse, I just envision, and this is making me miss you all even more. I'm gonna tell you this verse, because when I was looking at this verse, I just heard like a thunderous praise of the people of God, which was the church's roar, the roar of the church. The devil has a roar, but the church has a roar too. R-O-A-R, the roar of the righteous. My God, my God. And if we were in church right now, I would ask the church to roar, because there is a power. It's one of the Old Testament texts talks about when the people of God were celebrating, that their rejoicing and their jubilance shook. It felt like it shook the earth. God have mercy. When the saints roar, when the saints roar. So you got to watch. You got to be sharp. You got to stay alert. And you got to stop allowing spiritual perception altering influences. What did I just say? Sometimes I say it and I don't remember. Anything that can alter the clarity of your spirit and cause you to be spiritually drunk. I'm not talking about in the wine of the Holy Spirit, but to have your spiritual senses altered. Any spiritual thing that causes your spiritual senses to be altered and unclear, that is what the devil is using. Spiritual perception altering influences. Thank you, Zoe. So y'all need to write that down. Let's go on. Hebrews chapter 13, Sister Carla.
Hebrews 13 and verse number 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
That is the roar. That is the roar. What do we roar? What do we declare? The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's what we roar. That's what we roar. Our roar is a statement of faith. It is a statement of confidence. It is the statement of our God. I need somebody just to say this right now. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Whew, my God. Sister Claudia, Psalms 118, verses 6 through 7, please.
Psalm 118, 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's the same thing. The Lord taketh my part among them that help me. Therefore shall I see what I desire upon them that hate me.
My God, my God, my God. You need to understand who's on your side. I'll never forget an incident that occurred in my life when I was yet a young lad, a young strapling, in the neighborhood of Beulah Church on Marcy Avenue is where we grew up. We lived at 936 Marcy Avenue, right down the block from Beulah. And in the neighborhood, it was a safe time. Kids were able to go back and forth we used to walk from there all the way to Atlantic and New York Avenue to go to elementary school. Back and forth, very easy. You know, the neighborhood was it was very safe. It's Bed-Stuy, but it was really safe. You had people looking out for people, that whole thing. That's the kind of environment we grew up in. And so when we got our bicycles, that was a big deal. We could not ride our bikes off the block when we first got our bikes. In other words, we could only ride on the block, literally the block. So we made our ride, our journey was riding around the block. And of course, that was not a pleasant experience for the neighbors because we had like a gang of us that were riding our bikes around the block, like, you know, 10, 12, 13, 14 of us. And so there was this long procession of kids riding their bikes around the block. And so we loved our bicycles. It made us feel like we had arrived and all that kind of good stuff. But that was also a day and time when people used to get their bikes stolen. Kids used to get their bikes stolen. And they'd coined a phrase, being ripped off. And so one day, as I was riding, and you knew when it was about to happen, you know, it was often a stranger that would approach you and they would ask the pivotal question. And here it is. Some of you may remember this. They'll ask the simple question, can I get a ride? That was the question. And anytime a stranger in your neighborhood asks, can I get a ride? You knew exactly what their intentions were. There was no mystery there. At least it wasn't a mystery to those that were watchful and vigilant. And so I remember one day I was riding around the block, riding around freely. You know, I was by myself. There wasn't anybody with me this day. It was after school and after work. And so what that meant was that, you know, my father was home. But he would in the dining room of Beulah, it actually used to be a dry cleaning establishment. That used to be a dry cleaners. And that was a place where a number of the men from the neighborhood would socialize. So they would come there after work. So it'd be, you know, the late afternoon, early evening, and they'd be sitting in there talking and, you know, chatting it up and what have you. And the front of the building was glass. So you can clearly see inside. You can clearly see outside. There was no obstruction to the view. Well, one day I was riding my bike in the neighborhood. I felt very comfortable, you know, no problem. And then I was approached by a couple of guys. And those guys asked me the question. And I knew what was coming up next. My heart started to beat. My hands got sweaty. And I was holding on to the bike tight because I didn't want to get up off the bike. And the guys said, yo, man, you know, get up off the bike. I want to ride. And I was getting real scared. And I actually, at that point, I don't even know why, how it happened that way. I was actually in front of the dry cleaning establishment. Again, like right where Beulah's dining room is, that used to be the dry cleaners. I was literally out front there in the full view of my father, who was in the dry cleaners. Now, at this time, my father had seen what was going on because he saw me out the window and he realized that there was something that wasn't really quite well. And so he must have said something that caused the attention of all the men to turn from their conversation to what was going on outside that window. And at the moment that I saw my father's eyes, my fear left. And the guys was at this point, they were putting their hands on me to get me off the bike. And I turned to them and said, you better get off of me because my father is right there. And when they looked at the place where I was looking, they saw like six men looking at them. Now, the other men did not matter to me. All that mattered was that my father was there. And I could care less who else was in there. But when they looked in there, they saw six angry men. And they got off of me and got out of there. I've never seen them again. And that was the end of the story. When the Lord is on your side, you do not have to fear. All I needed to do was recognize the presence of my father. And that took the fear out of me and it put the roar in me. I was probably no more than a young teenager. Definitely not. Yeah, in my teenage years, probably 11, 12, something like that. Maybe not even a teenager. But seeing my father remove the fear. When you see your father, you can say, I will not fear. And some of you may have had such an experience where the enemy tried to make you afraid and you got your eyes right. You started looking in the right direction. And as soon as you did that, your fear dissipated. The fear left. The danger was there, but the fear was gone. And so because the fear was gone, my confidence began to rise in my father. You can't have confidence and fear at the same time. It's one or the other. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be an occasion if you're nervous about something, like you're starting a new job, you're going to a new school, you're buying a new home, you're buying a house, putting down money, starting a mortgage or starting to raise a family. Some of those are like life-changing events. And sometimes there's a lot of, there's understandable anxiety about it. But I want you to know that no matter what you face, as long as you face it with your father, it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do. And anybody that tries to come up against you, you will see your desire upon them that hate you. Now, I didn't want anything to happen to those guys. I just wanted them to get off of me. And I think that they got the message when they looked at there and they saw, six angry men, that it wasn't going to turn out the way they wanted it. And so they left me alone. Sister Charisse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, please.
Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Just because we have been born in the flesh, and because the flesh fails, this is why I have to understand my new birth reality, the new creation reality. Being born of the Spirit, being born of God. I have been birthed. My connection to God is not from a creature level. It's from the level of a child. I'm a child of God, not a creature of God. outside of salvation, everything is a creature. Because God created all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. But when I become born again, when I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when I accept water baptism in Jesus' name, when I repent of my sins, I'm baptized in the water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, that gives me sonship rights. And my sonship is tied to an incredible father. Sometimes people have a hard time wrapping their spiritual head around this because the imagery of their natural father was not very good. And so the idea, you know, in some cases, their upbringing was not very positive. It was hard. They were constantly criticized, constantly demeaned, constantly put down. They weren't smart enough. They didn't look good enough. They didn't talk well enough. You know, there was always something wrong. The devil is a liar. I'm speaking to that child that has been locked up in the prison of insecurity, that there's nothing wrong with you because God made you fearfully and wonderfully. And just because somebody's vision of you was corrupt, I don't want your vision of you to be corrupt. No matter what you were, no matter what you've done, they can call you a what all they want to. John says, okay, if I'm a what, then whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I could have been a liar. I could have been a fornicator. I could have been a drug addict. I could have been a homosexual. I could have been a thief. I could have been a robber. I could have been a murderer. Whatever. And what I love about this, and I think I shared this with you all last week, that the what, it encompasses what I did. It encompasses my history. It takes my history into account. And as long as I am born again, my history is erased. Whew. My born again experience is connected with genuine repentance. I'm not repenting because I want ease. I'm repenting because I was wrong. And I want God's heart. Oh, God. Some people want God's wallet, but they don't want God's heart. There's a difference between wanting what's in my wallet versus wanting what's in my heart. Be careful with people that only want you for what they get out of you, because that won't last long, and it never works in your favor. If your connection with God is only because of what you can get out of God, it's not going to last long, and it's not going to work in your favor, because you have to understand that the bitter cup comes with this. The bitter cup, I'm going to tell you, victory in the Holy Ghost does not exempt us from the bitter cup. Oh, come on, here's somebody. Ooh, I know you want the buttercup, baby doll, but you ain't going to get the buttercup. You're going to get the bitter cup. The bitter cup of suffering. The bitter cup of picking up your cross daily. The bitter cup comes with this. But it doesn't take away our victory. As a matter of fact, when I consider the fact that, like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have behold the glory of the Lord. When I understand Jesus in my life, when I understand God's hand on my life, I see things different. But I have to understand that I got to speak God's word now. I think it's interesting that Isaiah said, when he saw the glory of the Lord, that the failure in his humanity that he saw had to do with what he said, the words that came out of his mouth. I am, woe unto me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. There's something foul that comes out of our mouths. James talks about it. James talks about it. He says, out of a fountain can't come bitter and sweet water. That it doesn't work that way. It's either bitter water or sweet. And what I love here is John and his epistle is challenging me to speak well of myself, because when I speak well of myself as a creation of God, I speak well of the God who created me. Some of you need to put together your Holy Ghost resume. You know, a resume is usually a list and a history of accomplishments that you have done that you showcase to a prospective employer. You need to write a Holy Ghost resume. Why, Pastor Michael? Because I think you have amnesia as it relates to the things that God has done in you. Now, this resume is not about pumping you up, but it's about pumping God up. It's about magnifying the Lord in your life. The resume is a list of accomplishments. You need to be reminded about what God has accomplished in you. Sister Bernadette Tinley, take us into Joshua chapter 10, verse 8, please.
The Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee.
You have to understand that there will be opposition. There will be some people that'll talk you down. They'll try to talk you down. Nehemiah was building up the wall for the kingdom of God, building up the walls of Jerusalem. And Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they were trying to talk the man out of his blessing. Don't you let that demon talk you out of your blessing. The Lord said, Josh, don't fear them not. Don't be afraid of the kings of the Amorites. No, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the kings that come up against you. Don't be afraid of the opposition. Jehoshaphat, in our foundational text, faced insurmountable odds. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azrael, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They faced essentially insurmountable odds. They were being thrown into a fiery furnace. Peter was locked up in a prison, and he was going to be executed the next day. The Bible says that an angel came to him while he was yet in the prison. He was asleep in chains. The angel told him to get up and follow me. PDA had no better sense than to get up and walk behind the angel. And the Bible says that as he walked behind the angel, that the gates of the city were open before him. All you need to do is start walking and the gates will open. And the Lord will take care of your adversaries. You need to understand the value of your haters. Value the things that challenge your faith. Because faith unchallenged, how much faith is it really? If your faith is not challenged by life, then what is it? And life is designed to challenge your faith. You'll remember the Lord spoke to Joshua in the beginning of the writing of that book. The Lord told him three times to be bold and to be very courageous. Have not I told you? Be thou strong and very courageous. He told him over and over again. And it was because Joshua was new at this. He was in a new place, in a new role. He was always amongst the people of Israel, but he was never in the position of the ultimate leader. Somebody on this line is about to be moved into a new place, and I want you to be excited about it. Don't be afraid of it. You might be a little anxious, you might be a little nervous, but it's okay, because the anxiety is going to go away. It's like when you have to do public speaking, what happens is you get a little nervous, butterflies in your stomach, but the moment you start talking, those butterflies go away. And I'm using that example because I want you to start talking. Start talking what God says. Start talking what God shares. Oh, God, have mercy. We are going to stop right here because we got to pray. We're going to start with Brother Paul when we come back together next week, and we only have about 10 more verses to go through. But tonight we need to pray because I feel that God wants to do something to shake the place. There's a shaking that took place. And for some of you that you may be fans of Acts, you may remember that when the disciples, they were taken and they were challenged because of the miracle that had occurred on the man that was at the temple. They had laid hands on the apostles and they brought them for judgment purposes. This was the man in chapter 3 of Acts, the lame man that was lame from his mother's womb. You know, the Lord used the disciples, used Peter and John to bring healing to this man. And they were the apostles. They were on trial for what they did. Because they not only did that, but they taught the people and they preached about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And so there was a big deal about this. And so what ended up happening was that the miracle was known by so many people that the Sadducees and them, they couldn't deny it. Everybody had known about it because everybody had seen this man. And the miracle was undeniable. And so they told him, listen, you know, we command you that you do not spread this message any further. Stop talking about Jesus. Can you imagine? Do not talk about Jesus anymore. Do not mention his name. And, you know, Peter and John, they said, you know, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to hearken unto God, you be the judge of that. But we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They threatened them. They couldn't do nothing to them but threaten them and then let them go. But when they went back home, went back to the house where the saints were, they began to tell them about what happened. And the Bible says that they spoke to the Lord and said, you know, Lord, look at their threatenings. And they asked that the Lord would give them more boldness, that they can speak the word of the Lord. And they said, Lord, we want you to stretch your hands forth and heal, and that signs and wonders would be done by the name of Jesus. So the exact opposite of what they were told to do by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those haters, they prayed to God to say, Lord, give us boldness to do it. Somebody on this line needs boldness to go forth. And let me tell you, those of you that know the story, you know what happened. When they prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled. And the scriptures talk about them being filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God can move in such a powerful way that it's refreshing. I don't know who's on this line tonight, but there's a refreshing that's coming in your direction right now. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bless your name tonight, and we thank you for the mercy and the grace that you've extended toward us, for the position and the privilege that is ours through Jesus Christ, for the glory that is manifested in us as we let our light shine to the world. I thank you, Lord, that you called us to a hard thing because we need you to do it. We need your grace. We need your wisdom. We need your power. We need your anointing. Oh God, even now, somebody on this line just needs to be encouraged in your presence. Somebody on this line needs to feel your touch even through the word. I thank you that your hand has reached through the line by your word to bring deliverance. I thank you that your word has reached through the line to touch someone's heart and to remind them that you are right by their side, no matter what the enemy designs, no matter what the problems in life are. You have given us your word so that we can boldly declare that the Lord is our helper. We will not fear what man shall do unto us. Lord, I thank you for grace under fire. And even right now, I'm believing you, Lord God, for healing on this line, that your word is ministering healing right now. You are shaking things up in us, shaking things up for us, moving by your anointing and by your power. And I praise your name right now. I thank you, Lord, for your grace being felt on this line, for your anointing moving through the line right now. Somebody needs a touch from you. Somebody came on this line with expectation, and tonight I bless your name. We release the roar of the lion. We release the Yarabushanda. We release the roar of confidence. We release the roar of faith. We will not fear. And even, Lord God, when the emotions come in, we thank you because we will not be overcome by the emotions, because whosoever is born of you overcometh the world and all the things that are attached to it, all the levels of worldliness. Oh my God, I praise you right now that your word says we overcome the totality of it, not just one area, not just one segment, not just one part, but because you are on our side, because you are our rock, because you are our shelter, because you are the lifter of our head, because you are the God of all grace, you're the God of all compassion, you're the God of all comfort. We bless your name right now. We thank you for divine protection. We thank you for the providence of choosing us and making us royalty, making us holy, making us set apart. Lord, I thank you that our peculiarity is because we are sanctified. Hallelujah. The sanctification that you work through us causes us to be different than the world. We're not trying to fit in. And even if we were trying, Lord, I pray that your word will bring insight and courage tonight to help us to know we don't have to be like the world, because we have another example to be like, to follow after the model of Christ. Oh God, to mark the perfect man, for that man, the ways of that man are the ends of peace. And so, Lord God, right now, I praise you that you have provision for us divine armor. You have given us the provision of protection. You have given us, Lord God, divine appointments. You have appointed unto them that mourn in Zion beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters on this line. I thank you for their healing right now, healing from damaged emotions, healing from the baggage of the past, healing of the child that's locked up on the inside, the little girl or the little boy that's inside the woman, that's inside the man. Lord God, I bless you now that you breathe life into the clay vessel. Oh God, that you're breathing life into the clay instrument. You're breathing life into the vessel. We are not ourselves. We are not of our own. We are of you. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. I thank you that you have put us in the kingdom of light. Lord, I thank you. We're not focused on the temporal of this world. Oh no, no, no. The ephemeral of this world. We're not focusing on the things that we can see, but on the things that we don't see, because the things that we see are temporal. They only last for a moment, but the things that we don't see, they are eternal. And so because we serve a God that's eternal, we understand the place of politics, but we don't live by politics. Hallelujah. Oh God, we live by the demands, by the commands, by the instructions of a God who is over all, who watches over all, who works through us all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. I thank you right now that we are your children. And I pray that you would speak to every daughter right now. Speak to every daughter, Lord God, right now. You know what your daughters need. And even as they give you praise right now, I thank you for the oil that's flowing in their direction. Lord God, for every son that's on this line right now, I know that you know every need of every son. And I thank you, Lord, for oil being released in their direction. I thank you, Lord, for we know this, that you will show us the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And so, Lord God, with every concern we have, we give it to you. With every burden that we may have been carrying, we cast it upon you. With everything that we care about, we know that you care about it even more. And so we cast all these cares upon you. Lord God, some are dealing with issues in their home. Lord God, I pray that you would step in right now and give them clarity and strategy. Lord God, right now, Lord God, someone is dealing with an issue in their home, and I pray that you give them clarity and strategy. Lord God, someone is dealing with sickness in their body. I pray, Lord God, that by the Holy Spirit, that you will give them clarity and strategy. Lord God, help us to understand that by the stripes of Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Everything that seeks to rob our peace was put on him, and with his stripes we're healed. And so, Lord God, let there be clarity. Let there be strategy. You told us, Lord God, if there be any sick amongst us, to call for the elders of the church and let them anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Lord God, we're in a situation now where the elders may not be able to get to the people, but the oil can get there. And so, God, we will use the oil. Hallelujah. We will anoint ourselves and we will call on the name of Jesus. We will anoint ourselves and we will call on the name of power. We will lay hands on ourselves and the sick shall recover. We will anoint with oil and we will make room for you. Woo! We will make room for you, Lord. We choose you over our emotions. We choose you over our pleasures. We choose you over our desires. And even today, we turn down our plate because we choose you for the breakthrough. We choose you for a fresh anointing. We choose you for deliverance in people's lives. We choose you for the healing of the sick. Oh God, we call on your name, even for any member in our congregation. We thank you for your mighty touch, Lord God, with Sister Charisse. We thank you, Lord, how your hand is on Sister Crystal, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for moving even in Mother Winningham's direction. We're praying right now, Lord God, even for those who are on the line that have unmentioned requests, Lord God, unspoken requests. Somebody may be dealing with the need for healing. Somebody may be dealing with the need for healing of their emotions, not just physically, but in their psyche, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord God, that you will do that which only you can do. You can make the darkness light. What is wrong, you can make it right. And every battle that we face, you can fight. And high places, you can bring it down. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh God, we speak your word over your people in the mighty name of Jesus. We will say of the Lord, you are my refuge, you are my fortress, you are my God, and in you will we trust. And so God, breathe afresh on these your children and shake the room that they're in. Breathe afresh right now in the situation that is befuddling them. And Lord, shake the place. Hallelujah. Lord God, right now, we give you praise. We have talked to you. We have talked about situations, but now we praise you for the turnaround. And somebody on this line, I need you to open up your mouth right where you are and give God a praise. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that has come before you to try to destroy you, the enemy will come up to try to eat up your flesh, but they stumble at your praise. Let your praise become the weapon of choice. Hallelujah. The weapon of mass demonic destruction. Lord, I thank you for my family. I thank you for my children. I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for our home. I thank you for the food on our table. I thank you for the clothes that's on our back. I thank you, Lord God, for the roof over our head. I thank you, Lord, for the use and the activity of my lips. And tonight, Lord God, we give you praise. I invite you, my brothers and sisters, to begin to break it down. Break down your praise to him. I thank you, Lord, that I have activity of my lips. I thank you, Lord, that I have a mind to serve you. I thank you, Lord, that I have a heart to love you. I thank you, Lord, that I have a mouth to praise you. Hallelujah. I thank you for the job that I have. I thank you for the income that I'm earning. I thank you for the use that you've made of me in your kingdom. Somebody ought to praise it. This is the resume. I will say of the Lord, I will declare his goodness. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Lord, I thank you. You're turning it around right now. The Jericho walls are falling. The prison doors are being busted open. Everyone's band is loose. Every door being busted wide open as we give you praise right now. But we're not just doing this from emotion. We're doing this from the fact, the truth of your word, that you will inhabit praise. And so, God, we make room for you. Oh, God, you made room for us in the secret place of the Most High. And we make room for you by bringing praise into the space that we're in right now. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for reconciliation. I thank you for moving anger out of our hearts. I thank you for moving contention out of our spirit. I thank you for a peaceable spirit. I thank you for an approachable spirit. I thank you for an excellent spirit. Oh, God, we're not making excuses, but we're making declarations. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid? And so, Father, we commend ourselves into your hands, spirit, soul, and body, and we praise you in advance. We praise you for that new thing you're about to do. And I thank you, Lord, that the new thing is us, for it is you that worketh in us, both to will and to do. It's not about a new home, Lord God, but work in us. It's not about a new job, but Lord, work in us. It's not about more money. Lord, we yield to for you to work in us, so that our fasting is not an extended diet, that when we turned out our plates, we're not just going through the motion, but that we open our hearts and minds for real deliverance. And so, Lord God, even now, we put ourselves in your hands. We commend ourselves to you, the shepherd of the sheep, the bishop of our souls, our soon coming king. And even now, with uplifted hands, we declare this word as it is often heard. Now let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, beloved. The call will come to an end. The saints can stay on the line after to give God praise. As a matter of fact, before this call is over, even now, I'm going to ask everybody to unmute yourself, and I want to hear the roar of the saints. I want to hear the praises of the people of God. Come on and give it to us. Give it to us. Come on and give it to us. Come on and give it to us. Father, we thank you for this night in your presence. We thank you for your unshakable presence. And so we offer ourselves to you afresh as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who has promised to keep us, preserve us, and to receive us unto himself, may his spirit ever abide in you. May you ever accept, embrace, and live in the lordship that he gives. and walk in favor that he promises. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad. The recording will come to a close. God bless you.